When people talk about loving other people, sometimes there is terms used about love languages. So maybe people's love language is time or gifts. And I was thinking this morning a bit about how we can know somebody's love by gifts and how we can see that as a symbol of love. And I don't know about what kind of things you like to get as a gift or what things you like to give. Maybe you just love to give gifts and you, oh no, please don't give me a gift. But, or maybe you're somebody that likes to receive gifts. Maybe one of the things you like is a bit of Lindt chocolate. Anybody like Lindt chocolate? Yeah. I quite like Lindt chocolate. That's just in case you feel like you want to exercise that gift of love to me at any point, then I quite like the dark ones as well. They're slightly healthier, better for the blood pressure, apparently. But also, maybe you're somebody that likes to give flowers or receive flowers. Maybe that's a sign or a symbol or gift of the love that you like to give. Or maybe you're quite particular about the gifts of love that you like to give or receive. Maybe you like a R15 tailor-made driver. Maybe that's something that you like to give or receive. Maybe not. These are different signs and gifts of love. And they're just material things, aren't they? But they're symbols of love that we might want to show to others. But there is one gift, which is quite an expensive gift, a material gift, and you may or may not have heard about this gift. And this gift is called incomparable. Anybody ever heard of incomparable? One person, good. So, obviously a Guinness Book of Records geek. So, the incomparable is a necklace, as you can see, but it's a very expensive necklace. And did you know how much it costs? You put your hand up. 12 million, good guess. But it's actually worth £35 million. It's the most expensive necklace on the planet. And that's why it's called incomparable. £35 million for this necklace. Can you just imagine that? That is crazy money, isn't it? £35 million for the incomparable necklace. That you might give an incomparable symbol and sign of your love to somebody else by giving them this £35 million necklace. See some of the guys kind of sweating on that one. But love is something that is so important. It's part of what it is to be human because God has created us as people who love and want to be loved. And that's what we've been thinking about in this series, Love Is. And there's something deep in us that there are moments we capture this and other moments that we don't get this about being loved and loving others. And I've got a couple of questions to ask us, and they're quite personal questions. And I want us just to reflect on this before we turn to the text. Just take a moment to think of these two questions. Can you remember a time when you felt unloved? And can you remember a time when you felt most loved? Just take a moment to think about those two questions. When we think about questions like that, it raises maybe all kinds of things, doesn't it, about our past and about who we are and about identity. But what I want us to think about this morning and to come away with this morning, one of the biggest things is that I want us to realize that whether we feel loved this morning or whether we have felt loved in the past or unloved, I want us to get hold of and capture the reality of the incomparable love of God made known in the person of Jesus. Because this morning we can all know what true love is. We can all know the incomparable love of Christ. We can all dwell in that love. Our hearts can be stirred. our affections can be won by the love of Christ, the incomparable love of Christ, which surpasses, no matter how much you've been loved or unloved in the past, our true sense of belonging and being is found in Christ, that we are loved. And so as we turn to this passage this morning in 1 John 4, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. What does this mean, and why do I have a picture of the sun up? The reason I have a picture of the sun up is because the sun's being is to emit light and heat. So that it's not that the sun's saying, well, I'd like to be the sun and one day I could be hot and bright and maybe I could aspire to that. And if I just add a bit of that on, that will happen. The very essence of who God is that God is love. And therefore, from him comes love. It's part of who he is. He just omits love in the same way that the sun beams out light and heat. God overflows with love that we might know his love. Love comes from him. So it's not that here is God and he's really bad and he's really nasty and he just thinks sometimes I'll add a bit of love on just to kind of show them that I'm actually not too bad. God is love. And he omits that and overflows with that. That's his very being. So that let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So that if we truly know what love is, then we know who God is. Because God dwells in us by his Spirit. And we'll see more of that in just a moment. It's just the very essence of who God is. God is love. And what I want us to go home with for the rest of this week, the one main thing that I want to remain this week is that love is cross-shaped. Love is cross-shaped. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, or in other versions, a propitiation for our sins. So how do we know what love is? How do we know what true love is? Well, this is how God showed us his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, for many of us in this room, we've heard that time and time again. Jesus came, Jesus died on the cross, Jesus showed his love through Jesus. But we just need to hear it again one more time this morning, because I need to wake up every morning and preach this truth to myself, because otherwise I deviate to myself and I think about other things as being more important. This is the truth, that this is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live. We might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So again, the direction of love is coming from him. The momentum of love is coming from him, just as the sun beams out light, just as the sun beams out heat. It's coming from him to us. He is the one who pours out his love upon us, this gracious God who wants us to know he is love. And many of us maybe have seen this, or maybe we haven't seen this diagram, that we are on this side here. This is us. And because of our sin, there is this void between us and God. And the only way that death can be overcome is through the death of Christ, through the cross, that he is the bridge to God. That we are on one side and God is on the other, that we don't naturally, are not part of God's family naturally, because we're born as sinful people, that we need to be born again. Now that sounds like a really cheesy American phrase in our society now, doesn't it? But the truth of it is that we need to be born again. We need to come from being dead in sin to alive in Christ. We need to have new life. We need to move from death to life. And it's only through the cross, and it's only through Jesus, and it's only through him, his only son, that we can ever experience that new life. This is the only way that we will ever experience true love. This is the only way that we will ever experience true life. And that's one of the great things, I've said it before, that I love about the fact that we have this cross in this church, because it reminds us time and time again that we look to the cross, that love is cross-shaped. And when we think about the cross, we need to think of the reality of God's love. Because as Christ came and he was beaten and he was rejected and he was abused by people and despised by people, he did this because God loves us. He did that on the cross because he loves us. As Christ came and he was whipped on the back and was scorned by people, and he was put on the cross and nails were put through his hands and his feet, he did that for us because of love. As Christ came and he died on the cross, he suffered in agony, in pain, catching a breath, because God loves us, because love is cross-shaped. He died on the cross and experienced separation from the Father. We might experience that in part. We might think God is gone silent, or God is somehow distant, but he experienced total separation from the Father spiritually. Imagine the isolation that he experienced on the cross as he no longer felt the love of the Father. And he did it for us. Because love is cross-shaped. That's how we know what love is. It isn't just a heart. It isn't just an X. It's cross-shaped. Love is cross-shaped because he died in order that we might have life. He died and took on our sin that we might go free. He died and took the wrath that was due for me on him. He died. He was our propitiation. He was our atoning sacrifice. He was the one that took it on himself. And so therefore, we can know true freedom and true life because of Christ's death on the cross. We maybe have heard it time and time again. Maybe we're here today and we've never understood totally what the cross is about. Today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, maybe your eyes and your ears will be open to the reality of what the work of the cross is about. That it's about the love of Christ for you and for me. Maybe we're here for the 50th time and we just need to be reminded, in the circumstances that we're in the pressures that we face, in the difficulties in the families that we have, in the stress in our work, that actually God loves us. And it's shaped, a cross-shaped love that he has for us. He died on the cross in order that we might know his love. Love is cross-shaped. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his spirit. Firstly, verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Is that just about duty? Oh my goodness, I just need to love people today. I mean, I'm just going to look so miserable. I'm going to do a Colin McPhee face in the holiday club, or I can't quite do it as gurney as him. But am I just going to, I'm just going to love people. I'm just going to have to do it because it's one of these things I've been told to do. This is so depressing. And at times the Christian life, I think, can feel so boring and dull and hard work because we just make it all about duty rather than about living in our true identity, which is being in Christ and loved by Christ. So what do I mean by that? What is the ought all about here? Well, it's a bit like being a fish. And you're like, what on earth are you talking about? It's a bit like being a fish, because a fish ought to live in water. A fish ought to swim in water. A fish does not, and should not be walking around on land. A fish is made to exist and to be in water and to swim in water. That's what its design is all about. And so therefore, if we know Christ and we are loved by Christ, then we ought to love one another. That's our true identity. If we're truly Christian, then we truly love one another. That's what we ought to do. It goes with the territory. That's who we are in Christ. It's not a kind of added option. It's who we are. We ought to love one another, just as a fish ought to swim in water. But no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. How amazing is that? And how humbling and mind-blowing is that? That actually people who want to see what true love is and want to see who Jesus is, look at Christians loving one another and his love is made complete. It's made in the flesh by seeing people who love one another. That is incredibly mind-blowing, isn't it? That we are the hands and feet of Jesus. That he is the head and we are the body. And if people want to see who Jesus is, they need to look at Christians. Now, often we say to people, well, you want to see who God is, you look at Jesus. That's great. That's fine. That's good. We should say that. But we say, well, don't look at me. Don't look at my life because I'm just a mess. Don't look at me. I mean, you'll never see Jesus understand God if you just look at me. But what we should desire is to have a life that is holy, that is sanctified by the Holy Spirit, that when people see us, they see us and they see God's love being made complete. They see Christ in us, the hope of glory, that we see the hands and the feet of Christ moving into action, demonstrating the love of God, and that people are blown away when they see the loving Christians. But this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. You see, again, we could hear that kind of stuff and we could be like, okay, yeah, well, we need to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I need to do 33 things this week in order to prove that I am the hands and the feet of Jesus. But the same Spirit who made us alive in Christ and took us from death to life is the same Holy Spirit who lives in us and continues to do a sanctifying work in us and will enable us to complete the race, but we need to look to the Holy Spirit to fill us and renew us and empower us in order to love one another. I don't know about you, but it's not always easy, is it? Not always easy to love one another in the home as there are pressures of work and pressures of time and pressures of money. Not always easy to love one another. Not always easy to love one another in the workplace when there are pressures of work and when you may be confused about where's your true identity. It just seems that you're given your whole life to work. You're owned by the man. Not easy to love one another. But the amazing thing is that God doesn't leave us alone. He sends us his Holy Spirit. He says, it's better for me to send you the Spirit and for me to go, to send you my helper, my counselor, my comforter, that we look to the Holy Spirit to help us to do this, to live life, to love one another. We can't do it in our own strength. And part of that process, I think, is starting by saying that we cannot do it in our own strength. We cannot do life in our own strength. We can't say, well, I'm just a Christian and I'm going to go about doing my thing and I'll just spray a bit of extra Christianity onto my already busy life. We need Christ and the cross at the center, relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's just not easy, is it? And as I, you know, have been a pastor nearly 3 years now here, I've probably seen more of life in 3 years than I would have seen in the previous years that I've lived in life. And I realize the reality is that we haven't all got it together. That we need the help and the love of God. That we need the help of the Holy Spirit. That we are human beings who fail and mess up and need the grace and the love of Christ. And I want to give us permission this morning to come to church and say, look, I haven't got it all together. I don't have it all together. I can't take the pressures and the needs, neither can any of the leaders of church, all on our shoulders to say that we are the Savior. I'm not the Savior. you know, I was up at 3 a.m. feeling the pressure of what's going on in terms of people's lives or the vision of this church, and having to realize and humble myself before the Lord and say, it's not about me. It's about you. It's about you building your kingdom. And we just need to be real about that. And we need to actually say that it's sometimes hard to love one another. Sometimes hard to keep going, isn't it? And that's why we need one another. That's why we need the help of the Holy Spirit. And one of the greatest things about love being cross-shaped is that it is so magnetic towards other people. It's not about us just trying to be good people, trying to be righteous people in our own strength. A love for one another is the ultimate apologetic, Francis Schaeffer once said. A love for one another is the ultimate apologetic. That is, that it's the ultimate defense of the Christian faith. As we'll be hearing about with the persecuted church, people that are suffering for their faith. Tony Campalo once tells a story of how he went to Hawaii, and at 3 a.m, funnily enough, 3 a.m, that was like me yesterday, 3 a.m, he woke up with jet lag, and he struggled to sleep, so he went to a local diner, and as he went to the local diner, he sat down in the diner, and he said, you know, can I have some coffee and a donut or something, and he noticed that all the people that were coming in were women, and women of a particular type, and he began to realize that here I am sitting in a diner with basically surrounded by prostitutes. So he sat in this diner surrounded by prostitutes and realized that, oh, this is a little bit uncomfortable here, being a pastor away from home, sitting in a diner being surrounded by prostitutes is probably not the best scenario to be in. But he listened to the conversations of the people that were in the diner, and he heard about this woman who, and she said, well, it's my birthday tomorrow. And this woman said, well, what do you want me to do about it? And she said, well, just telling you it's my birthday. And she's like, well, so what? And she's like, well, okay, it's my birthday. So Tony Campalo realized that these people were really needy people and probably hadn't much celebration in their life. And so he decided that what he spoke to the owner, and he said, do these people come in here every night at the same time? He said, yeah. He said, well, what I want to do is, what's that girl's name? He said, Agnes. He said, right, well, for Agnes, I want to deck this place out. I want to make it like a party cafe. And I want to make this the greatest celebration that she's ever had. Can you make a cake? Yeah, I'll make a cake. So they made a cake. They got food. They got everything ready. 3 o'clock, she came into the cafe. She came into the cafe and said, what's this all about? And it was all surprise, surprise, surprise. And she was just totally blown away by the fact that they'd put on this birthday celebration for her. She picked up the cake and she said, I've never had a birthday cake in my life. She was like 35 years old. And she was so excited that she ran. She said, can I go and show my mum? He said, well, wait a minute, you're here for your birthday party. She said, she just lives 2 doors down. So she ran and she told her mum 2 doors down and came back, brought the cake back. They cut the cake open, opened the cake, shared the cake, had a party. And Tony Campalo stood up after a while and said, you know, just before I go, I just want to say, can I just pray for you guys? And they were like, what do you mean pray? And then they got into a conversation about how he was a pastor and how he believed in Jesus. And the guy said, you know, wow. He said, I haven't met many Christians like you. He said, what kind of church do you go to? Because the kind of church you go to is the kind of church I want to come along to. Now, I know, in a way, that's a pretty extreme scenario. And we can't all be hanging out in Honolulu at 3 a.m, putting on birthday parties for prostitutes. But we can be showing the love of God where we are and where we go. Francis Chan says that lukewarm people love others, but do not seek to love others as much as they love themselves. Lukewarm people love others, but do not seek to love others as much as they love themselves. And I think this is one of our greatest problems in the age that we live. It's that our desire is to love ourselves so much that we tend to not come out of our comfort zones to love other people more than we even love ourselves. It's important to love ourselves. We've been created in God's image and he loves us. But we must seek to love others as much as we love ourselves. I wonder, when was the last time that you felt out of your comfort zone in loving somebody else? Or when was the last time that you exercised faith in having to go to speak to somebody that kind of freaked you out at work or elsewhere, that you might show love to them, that the love of God would be the ultimate apologetic? Love is cross-shaped, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This morning, have we come here and never acknowledged who Jesus is in our life? Do we need to this morning acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God in order to receive this love this morning? Because when we're in Christ, we know the love of God, and the love of God is not something that we just spray on as an extra, but that actually the love of God lives in us by the Spirit. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is just incredibly sobering, isn't it? In an age where it's just do your own thing, cut a corner, don't bother saying sorry, don't bother making an effort. We're told two main things that I think are incredibly sobering. Verse 20, whoever hates his brother or sister is a liar. If you hate your brother or sister, God's word is telling us that we're a liar. I'm not even going to say anything more to that. I'm just going to let that hang. That's what the word of God is saying. Secondly, it says that for whoever does not love their brother and sister who they've seen cannot love God. So we're told on the one hand that we're a liar and that we don't love God. Is that not pretty sobering? We are saved by God's grace and forgiven, and the cross has shaped it all, but we need to live lives in community where we love one another and make the effort to love one another. In closing, I want us to think about two or three practical things. Before I just put that last slide up, I'm going to say this. In talking about this with Colin, and in talking about people over the past year who've become members of this church, the overriding thing we hear is that we're a friendly church, we're a welcoming church. That is great, praise God. But Colin and myself believe that we're a friendly church, but we don't believe that many of us are friends. We can be a friendly church without being friends. And my experience in hearing many people's story here is, they seem to be friends, and they seem to be friends, and I'm lonely. Can I just tell you that the people that you're sitting around today all probably feel a bit lonely? Because we're all imagining that everybody's got loads of friends. But we can see from a slightly more 360 view that that's not the case here. Praise God that we're friendly church, we're welcoming, we desire to lift up Christ and worship him, but I just don't think we have that many deep friendships here. And the way that we do that is we ask the Holy Spirit to love one another. And there are a few really basic practical things that I just want to throw out there. The first one is a cup of tea or coffee. Can we commit just to meet somebody in this next week or month? Say, can I just meet you for a cup of tea or coffee? Because it doesn't actually take a lot, but it makes a huge difference. Can we just meet for tea or coffee and have a chat? I know we're all busy. We have many young families in this church, and we constantly hear, and we know the reality, and we pray for your busyness. But in order for us to gain deeper relationships, we need to start somewhere. And that's why I'm not saying let's go to Honolulu and throw a party for prostitutes. I'm saying let's start this thing with a cup of tea or coffee. Can we agree to do that? A cup of tea or coffee? Could we actually go one bigger and say, let's make a meal? And maybe you're part of a home group. You want to invite somebody in your home group for a meal. Or maybe you're not part of a home group. Invite somebody for a meal. What has happened to our culture? We used to always have Sunday roasts and time to spend with one another for meals. I don't know what's happened. Do you know what's happened? It seems to have gone, and I think it seems to have diminished the fellowship in church, that we no longer seem to do meals as much as we used to. And if that's too much, let's start even smaller. Let's say I'm going to text somebody this week a word of encouragement. It takes me 30 seconds. I'm going to text them a scripture. I'm going to text them. I'm going to say, thank you so much for serving on sound. Thank you so much for playing in the band. Thank you for who you are. Just text somebody. If everyone in this room did that, what a difference it would make this week. And lastly, do you remember this thing called a telephone? I know Colin McPhee likes it, but sometimes we could just maybe pick up the phone. You know, this thing called a phone, and we could actually talk to one another and say, how are you doing? Because I know that it makes such a difference. I really don't think, please don't go away from here thinking, here's one of the pastors loading stuff on me here. I'm not loading stuff on you. I'm just saying let's be true to what Scripture says and love one another. And I think it looks and smells like stuff. And this is kind of some of the stuff that it begins with. It's tiny, it's small, but we can do it, can't we? We can do it. Let's do it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge that it is, that it goes against the culture of looking after myself and doing my own thing. And so I repent of that. We repent of our selfishness and not looking out for one another at times and not loving one another. So Father, would you help us this week? Just start in a small way. By the Holy Spirit, prompt us to text or have a cup of tea or coffee or have that chat we haven't had in ages. And just help us, Father, to do it by your Holy Spirit, that we might love one another, and so that the world may see our love for you and see who God is. In Jesus' name, amen.